Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1. We're all veterans here, so we won't spend any time explaining what the rebound technique is, except that it's one of the eight R's. We know that. And we'll just utilize it if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make this a source of blessing in our lives and glorification of you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. We're about halfway through Jeremiah, and of course we don't need to recap. We've been in this study for a long time, and Jeremiah, of course, is now in jail, and the Chaldeans are knocking on the gate. The year is about 588 BC, and they have surrounded the city, and they are trying to break through to destroy Jerusalem. Chapter 33 starts out, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying..." Now, the court of the guard is not the dungeon part of it. It's the king's detention facility. He has access to information. He's talking to people, but he is detained. They all recognize that he is a prophet of God. We've seen this before. So many times they want to kill him. They want to silence him. But there's always that trepidation in the back of their mind that worse things will happen if we do this. And so so he's got certain privileges at this time. But he has, again, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is the second time. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth." Now, you'll notice that the earth is in italics, which means it's not in the original, but it completes the sentence, so the author puts that in there. And that's okay, because that's basically the Lord. It should read, "Thus says the Lord who made." He made everything. He made the earth. He made us. He made the universe. We know that the Bible identifies three heavens. We have the first heaven, which is our thin band of atmosphere down to the ground. We have the second heaven, which ends at our atmosphere around the earth and extends all the way to the universe, whatever the universe is. And then outside that, you have the third heaven, which language of accommodation. That's the throne room of God. So it should say, "Thus says the Lord who made, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." Now, of course, this is in the singular. And we know that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. So this is the member of the Trinity that created all things. And that's his name. He's the great I Am. And if the Lord can create the universe and plan all these things out, he can certainly handle your little problems and my little problems in time. Not a problem at all, because he knew all about these things long before they existed. Verse 3, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." When we're born again, we don't know anything. In fact, if you come from a religious family, you're behind the eight ball, because what you know is the cosmos. If you don't come from a religious background, then it's a lot easier to take in Bible doctrine, because you don't have to wash out the garbage. But of course, there's a lot of non-religious garbage as well in the cosmos, all the isms. And the isms run the gamut from A to Z, all the way from asceticism-type isms to lasciviousness-type isms. And so you either breathe in the Word of God or you breathe in false doctrine. And the false doctrine comes in a variety of forms. But here's the whole key to everything. Call to me, positive volition. God will always answer. In fact, he answered in eternity past. He knew you would come into existence. He knew your little soul would be on positive signals. He had to get you the gospel, which the Holy Spirit did. And, of course, part two, he knows that your soul desires to learn about God, and therefore he has to get you a prepared Bible teacher. In the day of Jeremiah, it wasn't just Jeremiah. There was Ezekiel, there was Daniel, and, in fact, we've already identified several other prophets that Jeremiah's talked about that were also giving the word of God. Now, a lot of them were false prophets. The vast majority were not speaking from the word of God, but they said they were. And of course, have things changed? No, they haven't changed. But the good news is, you're at the point now where you can turn on TV and watch these televangelists, and you can just check off the list. False, 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 well, maybe. False, false, well, maybe. True, false, 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 false. And that's about the scorecard you would give them. And it's kind of amusing if you want to try to check yourself. You can just sit there. But before you knew anything, you didn't have a chance. You're sucked into everything that comes down the pike, from invite the Lord into your heart, and he must be Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, and you must confess your sins or you're not saved, and all this other nonsense. But when you have Bible doctrine in your soul, then you can look at life through the lens of God himself, and you have the very thoughts of God in your brain, and therefore these things don't worry you. And you know the promises of God. God wants you to be the best that you can possibly be, which used to be an old army motto, the best that you can be. Well, that's what God wants. And when God wants to do something, he doesn't play. He made preparations a long time ago to fulfill these things. All you got to do is supply the what? The positive volition, call to me. And that's what calling is. In this context, you're calling to me, and I will answer you. There's never a time that God doesn't answer. He's always answered. In fact, he's answered in eternity past, and we know with our diagram we've got in the book there, you've got point X is when you're born, and we're all born at point X. Everybody in here is a member of the human race. And so you were born at some time. You're an unbeliever, you're in Satan's kingdom, you have an old sin nature, and you're a hopeless, helpless situation, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it through human merit. And then point Y is when you're born again, because God has done all the work to get you out of this condition, to take you out of Satan's kingdom and put you into his kingdom as a foot soldier. And then, of course, as a foot soldier, at point Y, you don't know anything. We are totally ignorant. Point Z is when you die. Now, God knew when you were going to be born, and he knew when you were going to die a long time ago. And the straight blue line is God's directive will for your life, because his will for your life is to be a four-star general in eternity and a four-star general while you're here alive on the earth. And all you got to do is just follow the direct will of God. What is that? Learn Bible doctrine. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ did in his humanity. Remember, it says he grew in wisdom before God and man and stature. Now, no human except for Jesus Christ has ever done this. Go from Y to Z and stay straight on God's directive will. Impossible. Because we have old sin natures. Jesus was born without an old sin nature. We had two new people here the other day, and they said, well, I never heard that doctrine of the chromosomes, and the 23 chromosomes making the 46, and why you had to be born of a virgin. And why didn't they ever hear about it? Well, because they haven't been in churches that teach Bible doctrine. That's why they never heard about it. And they were quite interested in that particular concept. But Jesus Christ was born perfect. He's called, of course, the last Adam, or the last man, the second Adam. The second man, the first one that was created perfect was Adam, but Adam didn't stay perfect. Now, he might have stayed perfect for 10, 20, 30,000 years. We don't know how long he's in the Garden of Eden with Esha, the woman. But, of course, if you've got free will, it's just a matter of time before you will turn against God. Even without an old sin nature, you're going to turn against him. Just a matter of time, because free will, you've got positive and negative. And so that happened to them. It would happen to all of us in this room. It's just a matter of time. You might hold out to 100,000 years before you turned against God. But you'll turn. You'll turn. So God, in his genius, said, well, I will condemn every human that comes into existence after Adam and Eve, because this is called grace. And therefore, we'll just cut them off at the pass. Don't even try to tell me that you will never sin. You will. So therefore, I'll start you all off behind the eight ball, and I'll provide a grace plan where I can save you. And that's point Y. It's called being born again. Born again. You receive, of course, 40 things that Colonel Thiem identified, and they're in our book, that occur. The second you're born again, you don't feel any of them. Now, if you were around on the church age, when the grand opening of the church age started, you might see some spectacular things occur. But that's a long, long time ago, 2,000 years ago, and nobody in this room is 2,000 years old. That's it. We don't have these spectacular things anymore. But of course, people want to have emotion. And if they don't feel, then they're not there. But feeling has nothing to do with learning Bible doctrine. Now, you can have emotion and get excited, or you can not have emotion and get excited. Emotion responds to what's in your brain. And once you have a lot of Bible doctrine in your brain, yeah, then you've got some legitimate emotion. Before that, you're just emoting. You're just emoting. You're imagining things, most of it. So point-wise, when you're born again, Jesus Christ stayed on this line, reach point Z. Us, not so much. We all start out with Jesus Christ at this point here. When you're born again, you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and you are perfect, and you cannot sin. But of course, once you're tempted to sin, and you decide, I'm going to do it, and that is, of course, in the doctrine of rebound, then you immediately are out, and then the sin will follow immediately. It's either a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or overt sin. Those are the three categories that you can sin. And in most sins, you can do all three at the same time. It's the trifecta. And when you do that, you're out. You're no longer on this line. You're here. You're off the line. But of course, God knew you'd get off the line a long time ago, but he also knew that you would call to me. In other words, you'd want to get back. And so God made provisions through the rebound technique and learning Bible doctrine where you can get back on the line. Now, there are stop points on this line. A, B, C, D. It's like the Old West when you have the wagons, the stagecoaches, they have to go from stop one to stop two, right? And sometimes you have to make a longer route because of storms. You have to take an alternate route. But your goal was to get to A. So your first goal from being a baby is to get to A. And A, we might say it's freshman, whatever language of accommodation you want to use. In our Bible book, we say you're a freshman. You want to get up that ladder because you're a baby. You want to be a mature individual. The Greek word is A-N-E-R, which means a nobleman, which applies to the ladies as well. So how did you get to A? Well, dude, you went all. But you finally got there. You're like a Texas bumblebee. And you went off way in the tulies. You went here, you went there. But you see, God knew at every point where you would go, and he made provisions to get you back and get you back and get you back and get you back. So eventually you got to A, but it took you freaking 10 years to get to A. You should have done it in like 2 months, but you went the long way to the barn. But at least you got there, right? You're there. Yay, now I'm a freshman. Okay, so what's the next step? Well, I want to be a sophomore. You got to get to the next level. So how'd you get to the next level? Same way. I'm just, you know, I don't know what your style is, but I know we get off the line. But see, God knew we'd get off the line, and that's where Romans 8:28 comes into play. He causes all things to work together for good. People always stop there, don't they? That's all they stop. They don't read the rest of it, because that verse is not a verse for the vast majority of believers. They claim it all the time in their ignorance, because the rest of it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. There's the kicker. Who loves God? Well, people that want to know about God love God. So that verse is for them, and God does cause all things to work together for good. So all your experiences you had here and here, he'll use those things. And it'll develop you as a human being. And without those things, you wouldn't be the person that you were. But God knew that a billion years ago. But he made provisions to get you back. All you got to do is supply the positive volition. And the rest of it is up to God. He's not just your pilot or your co-pilot. He's the pilot. And you got to A. And then you get to B. Now, hopefully, you know, you don't have to take the long train to Siberia to get there. And hopefully, as time goes forward, you'll accelerate your growth. And remember, Paul, for example, that's a perfect illustration of how God turns cursing into blessing. Paul was at a very high level. He's probably a D when he had his little reversionistic hissy fit. I'm not going to take this letter to Rome. I'm going to Jerusalem. And he was very sincere. Sincerity doesn't mean squat. Very sincere. I will die for Jesus. Was he sincere? Yeah, he's sincere. He'd already been beaten and flogged and shipwrecked and tortured and starved. He was very sincere about dying for Jesus. But Jesus didn't want him to die for Jesus. Jesus said, I got a different plan for you, dude. In fact, he even talks about where he's supposed to take this letter in the particular letter to the Romans. But he didn't. And of course, he got divine. He almost died to sit unto death. He almost tore apart at the riot, rescued by the Roman soldiers. Remember, the Roman guards came down And the one-star general was very interested in Paul. So Paul spent 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea imprisonment, 2 years in Rome. But out of the cursing came what? Blessing, great blessing to him and to us, because that's when he wrote the prison epistles, as they call them. Philippians was the first one he wrote. And the first prison epistle he wrote, he said, dude, I am not at the highest level. And I keep reaching forward, forgetting those things that are behind. And I keep reaching forward. Now, he got to the highest level. Because when when the ink was dry on Philippians, he'd probably, bing, I'm at the top of the elevator. Then he wrote Ephesians, which is the most complex book in terms of advanced Bible doctrine in the Word of God. Even Peter said so in 2 Peter. And then he wrote, of course, Philemon and Colossians. And then he was released, and he went on his next missionary journey, rearrested by Nero, brought back to Rome, and this time, of course, he didn't have the nice accommodations he had when he wrote these prison epistles. He was not like Jeremiah in the king's imprisonment area. He was down in the dungeon, in the Mamertine dungeon. And anybody that came to visit him, well, Onesimus was killed. Most of them scattered. They didn't want anything to do with Paul because they knew that Nero was on a death hunt for everybody, and they just chickened out. So God turns cursing into blessing. All you got to do is positive blessing, and you'll get to this point or not. It's up to you. That's where we have call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. The greatest and the mightiest information you can have is the Word of God. And you can read books and scholars and this human, that human. But if you look at all these books, the ones that are correct, they took it from the Bible. The ones that are incorrect, they took it from Satan's Bible, the cosmic system. Most books are, you're simply reading the perspective of the author. And they're biased. I'm biased. When I write a book, I'm very biased in my book. But I'm biased in a good way. I have a perspective. So when I interpret history, I interpret it in the way that I want to interpret it. People can write about, you know, different parts of history, and they can come up with different causes and effects. Well, it happened because of the climate change. That's out there. Well, it happened because of economic disparity. That's out there. Or it happened because of this or that or the other thing. Well, why did it happen? Well, who controls history? First of all, God does. God controls history. And that's who is in charge of these things. And the two criteria he uses, now he also allows man to have free will. We know that. So you got two things that operate together. Coterminous is the fancy word. God's will and man's will. And of course we have the directive will of God, the overruling will of God, the permissive will of God. So God will allow things to go to a certain degree before he has to come in and do a course correction on history without violating human free will. He's got to do it in such a way that human free will is not squashed, and he'll do that. And which you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. This tells us some interesting information during the siege. The big gates, they have lots of gates around Jerusalem. So you have to refortify the gates. And these gates are wooden gates, wood burns. And of course, so they had to make great precautions about how do you protect the gates. Now they're wood and iron mixed together, a lot of iron. I'd have more iron and wood on my gates. And I'm sure they did in their day. We just don't know what type of gates they had. But they're massive gates. We've seen some of the, if you go to Lachish, which is their major fortified city in Judah, massive gates, and the foundations of the gates are still there. So in order to fortify the walls, they would strip stuff here, and they'd go to the king's palace. The king's palace, of course, had great material that you could use to strengthen the gates. 5, while they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath, and I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. We've seen the indictment before, why God allowed these things to happen. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. So, you know, Jeremiah is producing the message that God wants them to produce, and that is after the 70 years of divine discipline, when they're carried into captivity, God will bring them back from an impossible situation. You see the parallel? When we're born again, we're in an impossible situation. They've been wiped off the face of the earth. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple's gone. Nobody ever comes back. If you're a student of history, nobody comes back. Tell me the culture that came back after it was wiped out. You can't. I mean, they were totally obliterated, removed from the land, and yet God allowed them to come back as he controls history. Verse 7, I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them all. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. Repetition, repetition, repetition. You might say, well, you know, we've heard this message from Jeremiah before. Of course we've heard it before. But the Word of God is filled with repetition. That's how you learn. And behind me, I've got the 8 R's. Now, we've repeated the 8 R's many, many times. If I gave you a quiz and said, fill in the word for each of the R's, could you do it? Don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself that question. So let's do it. We got the 8 R, which is a great teaching tool. The first R, of course, is entrance into the plan of God. First R is regeneration. You're born again. Because if you're not in the plan of God, you just stay in a state of X and you go off into hell. That's where you're going. The unbeliever will go to hell because he's rejected grace. He's going to go to heaven because he's so good. Now remember, sin is never mentioned for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. That would be double jeopardy. Christ died on this cross for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, trillions of them. Sin is no longer an issue for salvation. So you hear these evangelists, well, you must confess your sins. Why? Didn't Christ die on the cross for all sins? Yeah. No, you change. The word is metanoeo, which means to change your mind. Not about sin. Change your mind about how am I going to heaven? Because the world tells you you're going to heaven by works and being good and sincere. The Bible tells you you're going to heaven by belief in the Messiah. They looked forward to the Messiah. They didn't know his name. They had different languages to describe him, but they knew the concept. They knew the concept, and we have it in the Bible from the very earliest time. Cain and Abel, kill this animal. What's the animal represent? Represents something. Represents something that's not harmful to mankind because it's a sheep or a goat or something harmless. Doesn't deserve to die. Dies a horrible death when you cut his throat. And then, if you knew the doctrine, you'd know what it meant. It's a teaching tool. So the first one is regeneration. You hear the gospel, Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you say, I'll take it. And boom, you're in. The next one is plus R. Because one of the most important things you have when you're born again is you receive the righteousness of God. Therefore, you're qualified to live with God forever. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham stopped sinning, or Abraham confessed his sins, or Abraham invited the Lord into his heart to become Lord of all. Does it say that? No. That's the pattern. The pattern was set in the first book of the Word of God. Abraham believed in the Lord. Amen, which is the equivalent in the Greek to pisteo. There's no merit in you believing anything. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. And that's the book of Romans. So that's the first tandem. Then you have the plus. So now we've got to have this call to me, and I will answer. That is reception. You've got to, of course, want to learn about Bible doctrine. In verse 2, I'm going to teach you things you do not know. So that's reception. And, of course, you've got to have rebound. Rebound is the most critical tool in your arsenal because you either regulate your life or God will regulate it for you as a believer. Because once you're here, you're a child of God. And you know what God says? I will skin you alive with a whip as a father to a son. That's Hebrew. That's a literal translation. Do you want to get skinned alive with a whip? I don't. Thank you. I think I'll pass. So you either regulate yourself or God will regulate you with divine discipline. So how do you regulate yourself? Well, Paul tells it with something. You know? It says to keep short accounts. Judge yourself and you will not be regulated. You will not be judged. How do you judge yourself? Well, you say, have I done any sin today? Can't think of anything. How about arrogance? Oh, yeah, arrogance. I confess arrogance. And you regulate yourself. So rebound and reception go together because rebound will put you in a state of spirituality, but it will not put Bible doctrine in your brain. You've got to have reception. And so now you're on your way, and then you have repetition over and over and over again. That's how you learn anything in life. And Bible doctrine is no exception. And then the next R, of course, is retention. Ooh, now you're dangerous. You've retained something. You actually know about the doctrine of the rapture, and you can spot false You can spot these people in sheep's clothing that are wolves that try to sell you a prayer rag because the rapture is around the corner. Brother, first of all, you're probably an unbeliever, so you're not my brother. And they don't know anything. But now you start to retain some doctrine in your soul. And that impresses God. God's impressed with this. He's impressed with this. And that's it, because God is not a hypocrite. He is not impressed with you. Not impressed with me. And therefore, you want to impress God? Put his mind into your mind. And just relax, because you're a rotten SOB. I'll tell you straight up front, all of you are rotten SOBs. I know most churches won't tell you that. They're going to tell you how wonderful you are, how Jesus loves you and can't live without you. No, you're a rotten SOB. You always will be a rotten SOB because you have an old sin nature. And it's going to pop out from time to time. Well, use these problem-solving devices and just have a sense of humor. You say, oh, I screwed up again. Instead of having a guilt complex and worry, woe me, and blah, 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 whatever. Just be loose, be relaxed, have a sense of humor. And just realize that you're no damn good. Just you're not. So just have fun, have a beer, loosen up once in a while. Of course, we're not a religious crowd here, so I don't really have to tell you. I know some of you are all out there doing stuff, maybe tempted to have too many beers from time to time. But that's another story. So we have the retention. And then when you retain doctrine, you're going to get tests. And these tests can come very early on. I mean, testing starts right down here at the lower level. You know, well, I'm going to get the test up here. No, dude, you get tests all along the line, because that's how you get to the next duty station. That's how you get to B, is through testing. 1 Corinthians tell you, don't think it's strange. You're going to get a test. But God will never give you a test that you cannot pass. Let me put it that way. Because if you got this doctrine in your brain, he's not going to give you a test to test the doctrine if you don't have the doctrine. Wouldn't be fair. So if you're at level A, he's going to give you a test below level A that you should be able to pass. If you're at level B, he'll give you a test below level B that you should be able to pass. So how do you pass them? That's the next tandem for these R's. This R is recall. When you get the test, you got to recall the doctrine. Of course, the first doctrine you're going to recall when you get the test is what? Because you're going to drop the F-bomb real quick when the test comes. Well, then you're going to use this one. You're going to jump back and use the rebound. Okay, then you're going to recall other doctrines. You know? And there's lots of doctrines to recall. Lots of them. And you have the problem-solving devices to boot. Rebound, of course, is a problem-solving device, but you got the more advanced ones, the faith rest technique. The hope in three categories, hope one, hope two, hope three. And the creme de la creme, or whatever the French is. What's that, creme de la creme? So, creme de la creme, yes, which is agape love. That's the greatest tool you can use, and that is impersonal love. They hate, you don't hate back. They despise, you don't despise back. And so you use these problem solving devices. So as we have in Lamentations, which we're going to get to Lamentations after Jeremiah, this I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. That's Jeremiah. What does he recall to mind? A whole bunch of Bible doctrine. Remember, when Jeremiah started his ministry, he was a teenager. He was not a mature believer. He was down here at the bottom of the barrel. He said, who, me? Yeah, you. And along the way, as he gave his messages, he started to grow. And he would apply Bible doctrine. Remember, his girlfriend was going to leave him? He said, well, bye-bye. And then his parents disowned him? Oh, well. His friends deserted him? I don't need friends. I got Bible doctrine. Thrown in jail, threatened with death. Each way along the way, he got testing. And he was not only given Bible doctrine, he was metabolizing it in his own soul. In his own soul. So if you, if you get to a Bible class and maybe your pastor teacher is only at the level of C, well, you're not at the level of C. As long as you find a pastor teacher that knows more than you, you're okay. But what if you have a pastor teacher that doesn't know more than you? Well, you can stick with them, because they can accelerate and they can get up here and bring you along with them. As Paul said, remember he said, isn't it kind of ironic? If I don't get crack-a-lacking, I could have less rewards than people that are listening to me. Because each one of us is, you know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're there alone. There's nobody standing there with you. Now, we know from the Bible doctrine that we've accumulated that your pastor or teacher will be standing off in the stadium somewhere as an observer, and that pastor teacher would say, yeah, I remember that dude. Or whatever they're going to say. But that's an interesting concept as well. So, and so you have that, and then of course this equals rewards. Now you can get rewarded all along this timeline, but this is just a general diagram that we developed as a teaching tool. It's a wonderful teaching tool because it encapsulates the entire Bible. You got everything right here. All the major doctrines are right here in the eight R's. Yes, sir.
So recon, the last R was?
Last R is, response. You respond to the test. Because you could recall the right Bible doctrine, but then you don't respond or reply to the test. And then you would fail the test. So when people get testing, they know the Bible doctrine they should apply. I'm not going to apply it. I'm not going to use that problem-solving device. I'm going to get revenge on that SOB. I'm going to get in a dark alley with a baseball bat. When they come walking out, I'm going to wail on them. So you knew the doctrine. You recalled it, but you didn't reply or respond to the test with the appropriate Bible doctrine. So therefore, you flunked. But the good news is we always get more tests. And God is like, he'll give you the, when God gives you a test, he actually gives you all the answers before you get the test. That's wonderful. I mean, you don't have to wonder, what is the answer? Because you've already got the doctrines, but you can flunk the test here by not recalling the doctrine. If you recall it, you can still flunk it by not, you say, and yeah, I've done this, you've done this. You know what the right thing to do, I ain't gonna do it. The hell with that. I'm just not gonna do it. You know what the recall of the doctrine is, you just don't wanna do it, which is a sin. And so there you go. So it's all along the entire spectrum. And each of us are different. God will give us little tests along the way, and they come in different categories. We've studied the doctrine of problems before and what all the problems are that you're going to encompass in life. And the problems you have in life are not unique to you. Unbelievers get the same type of problems. They get physical maladies. They get mental maladies. They get, you know, friends that stab them in the back. And so you're not getting like a magical problem that no one ever heard of before. You get the same stuff. The difference is we grieve not as the unbelievers who have no hope. So if you're at a funeral and you know that person's a believer, you don't have to fall apart. You can grieve, it's natural, but you recall the doctrine. I'll see him again. And then you can also say to yourself, you know, I recall another doctrine. They don't want to come back here and see you. If they're a believer, there's no way in the world they want to come back to this place. They're having a fantastic time, they're living it up, and they're waiting for their resurrection body in the judgment seat of Christ. They have no desire whatsoever to come back and see you at all. They're having a lot of fun. Okay, so this is the promise that Jeremiah is saying to these people, and that's where we have the repetition. Verse 9, it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. This has a near-term fulfillment and a far-term fulfillment that we see many times. A near-term, when they come back to the land. Because when they left the land, all their enemies were hissing. That's like, we've seen that word hissing many times. It's like, I told you so. See, you got what you deserve. And it's all sins of the tongue about the Jewish people and that God can't do what he promised to do. And they said God was their God and they were his people. See, where are they now? They're all gone. But when they come back, then they'll put their hands over their mouth. And they'll see that this is an impossible situation. The Jews have come back. And of course, in the millennium, as we know, at the second coming, Christ will come back. You'll be back with him in a resurrection body. And he will call all the Jews that are still alive. These are believer Jews on the face of the earth. And they will all migrate to Jerusalem. And he will establish his kingdom there that will last forever and ever and ever. Even when the thousand-year millennium is over, he'll have a new heaven and a new earth, and the new earth will continue with that as the capital city, and Jerusalem will actually be suspended above the physical earth. And all the Jews in the world will come back, and Christ will call them back, and they'll get here. They'll get back to Israel, and Gentiles that are alive in mortal bodies with old sin natures. These are Jews that will have old sin natures. They're physically alive. All right? They still have their old sin nature. They're born again. Because all unbelievers are taken off the earth at the second coming along with demons. And you will be here to rule these Gentiles. These Gentiles. You'll have a resurrection body. The vast majority of church-age believers and Old Testament believers that reach maturity, Old Testament believers will not be here. Only those believers that reach a certain level of maturity in the Old and New Testament, will be ruling with Jesus for 1,000 years. And you might say, well, it's going to be a little crowded. No, it can't be crowded at all. Very, very, very few believers in any generation want to know about God. That's verse 2 as we started this Bible lesson. Verse 3. Which you do not know. They don't know anything about Jesus, and they don't want to know anything about Jesus. Even if Jesus taught them personally, wouldn't do any good, because they're on negative volition. They don't want it. So, whatever that level is, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that part of the rewards for the mature believer, that you will rule with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium. You might have a city, you might have a county, you might have a parish, you might have whatever it is, a nation even, and that's the way it will be. So we have verse 10 again. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say it is waste, without man and without beast. That is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. That's what happened when the Chaldeans left. They burned down everything, tore down everything, pillage, all the atrocities that go along with that stuff, haul back the best of the young people in chains, scattered a few here and there. They left a couple people there as a warning to others, but they just left the corpses laying on the ground. They didn't bury them, slaughtered them, walked out. And it was a nasty, nasty place. 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Okay, so the Lord of hosts, that means the armies. This refers to God's mighty power. And he has armies at his disposal of billions of angels. He's the Lord of these armies. But for the Lord is good. Of course he's good. God has developed a plan to save every human. He's developed a plan to make every believer a mature believer. Can't get any gooder than that. For his loving kindness, that's the word mercy, which is grace in action. It's everlasting. It never ends. God's mercy never ends. Grace in action, grace in action, grace in action. What is grace? You don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. And yet you get it. That's the grace of God. And of those who bring a thank offering to the house of the Lord. This is part of the Mosaic Law. You have these thank offerings where you bring in and thank the Lord. We don't do that today. The only ritual we have left that we're commanded to do is Eucharist. And our practice is the first Sunday of every month. Verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place which is waste without man or beast, and in all its cities a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. And of course, this exactly was fulfilled. And we have, when the Jews came back, of course, they came back in different segments. Cyrus sent the first group back, Cyrus the Persian. Isaiah predicted this 100 years before he was born. And you had other Persian kings that allowed different groups to come back. We're going to study Nehemiah and Ezra. And you had the golden age of the Jews, really, from 516 all the way down for almost 200 years. Why they have a golden age for almost 200 years? Positive volition to Bible doctrine. The pivot was large. When the pivot shrank, their things got bad, and then they got worse. And then by the time Jesus came onto the land, it was said to be a parched land. Parched. They were in the fifth cycle of discipline, Leviticus chapter 26. They were in the same condition as the Jews were in Jeremiah's day, just almost ready to be wiped out. Jeremiah talked about this. Of course, he lived to see it. And that occurred by the Romans in 70 AD. But for the same reasons. We have verse 14. Jeremiah has already talked about the Davidic kingdom. Isaiah talked about the Davidic kingdom. We studied this in 1 Samuel. David was promised a son that will rule forever. And of course, Jesus talked about this. Jesus used this to the Pharisees. If David said to my Lord, Lord, who's he talking to? Remember that one? So, verse 14, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom. And God makes a distinction here, but they're all Jews. In other words, this includes all Jews from all the tribes, because the house of Israel never came back. The Assyrians wiped them out in 701. Now, remnants fled to the south, which was the kingdom of Judah in the southern part. And so when the Chaldeans attacked, you had representatives from all the tribes were there, 13 tribes. They were all there. And so they were carried back as well. 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. This is the far fulfillment. This is the second coming. At that time, in those days, sometimes you see the same phrase, the last days, those days. It refers to a time, and God controls time. When will this happen? We don't know. We know that the next eschatological, there's their fancy theological term, which means Bible prophecies, the things in the future, the next eschatological event is the rapture. And nobody knows when that will occur. It could be 50 years. It could be 5 minutes. It could be 500 years. Paul expected the rapture in his day. Was he wrong for doing that? No. Because it's called the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. It could have occurred at any time. It hasn't occurred yet. And all the signs in Matthew 24, 25, all those signs, they have nothing to do with the rapture. All those signs are for the very short time period of the tribulation, where there'll be lots of signs of the second coming. And there'll be spectacular signs that nobody can really miss. One of the big signs, of course, in the middle of the tribulation is when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. And then there are certain very specific instructions to Jews when they see that, what to do. Remember? Leave. If you're a believer Jew at that time, and again, when the rapture occurs, only unbelievers are left on the earth. A lot of them will become believers. And so you'll have waves of evangelism from different sources. Angels will even be given the gospel. It's going to be a very interesting time on the earth. Interesting and horribly frightening, because we know that the scripture says if God didn't cut the 7 years just a little bit short, there was no human left alive. And that's pretty severe, pretty severe. But those days refers to the second coming. Remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about the church age or the rapture. This is part of the mystery doctrine, which is in your book. They knew all about the first coming. They knew about the second coming. And that was a problem with a lot of these Jews. They want the first coming. They wanted this righteous branch to come in now and rule the world. They got all that one. And, of course, that would excite everybody. The Jews will rule the world under the Son of David, this righteous branch. And that's, of course, what they wanted from Jesus, the religious crowd. They didn't want the Savior. They wanted the King Conqueror. And where did they get this idea? Well, it's in the Bible. But you got to know your dispensations. So in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Those are the two attributes of the holiness of God. The justice and righteousness. What the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. You have his righteousness. He must bless you. Even the loser believer gets certain logistical grace blessings. Even the worst believer you can ever think of gets certain grace blessings because they have that. And all believers are on the maximum love of God. Whether you're a loser believer or a winner believer, God loves you just as much. Loves you just as much. The key is, do you love God? Well, the loser believer can't love God because you can't love what you don't know. Only the winner believer that learns Bible doctrine can love God. In fact, we have that term in the Old Testament. One of the designations for a mature believer in the Old Testament was what? A lover of God. A lover of God. So you can say I love God, but then I'm going to give you a little test. I got 100 questions. You say that you love God and I love Jesus. Let me give you a little test and see how much you know about him. And let's see if you can pass the test at a certain level. 16, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Righteousness is the key to everything. That's why it's in the first tandem here. You've got to have God's righteousness. And of course, God's righteousness also stands for his essence, his being, his mind. And so we've all got his righteousness, but if you want to get the supercharged righteousness, you got to learn Bible doctrine. You got to learn it. 17, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. There'll always be somebody. The Messiah, Satan tried to wipe out. When Satan saw this verse, because Satan's got his demons out everywhere, and we saw other verses. Remember, as time went forward, Satan's had a strategy to stop the coming Messiah. His early strategy was, we'll just breed out the human race. I will, and that's Genesis chapter 6. I'll just breed them out so there's no true humans. Therefore, there can't come a true human. This is the seed of the woman. And as more information was revealed by God the Holy Spirit in Scripture, Satan knew these things. I will kill everybody in the line of David. Do you think he wanted to do that? Of course he wanted to do it. He wanted to wipe them all out, and therefore God can't keep his promise. But God will keep his promise. And Jesus, of course, his bloodline went right through Nathan. Right through Nathan, who is the younger son of Bathsheba and Solomon. The older son, not Solomon, but David. The older son, Solomon, his bloodline is traced through Joseph. But Joseph is not the biological father of the humanity of Jesus. He's his legal father. But he's not the biological father. And so God preserved the bloodline. And sometimes, as we studied before, it went down to one person. One person. But God, of course, you know, Satan's not going to stop God. Impossible. Now, Satan thinks he can, but he can't. That's because he's so arrogant. Now, at this time, this is written, again, in 588 B.C. And it says, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and prepare sacrifices continually. We actually have, if you're a Jew today, if your name is Cohen, you come from the tribe of Levi, all things being equal. Most Jews don't know what tribe they came from. I don't know. Benjamin, I have no idea. But Cohen is the priestly tribe. And this is another promise of the Word of God. You're always going to have somebody from the priestly tribe, and you're going to have this bloodline that will lead to Jesus Christ. It will happen. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priest, my ministers. So in other words, you can't stop God. You can't make day, night, and night, day impossible. And so all those that think the world's going to be destroyed in 12 years for global warming or whatever, it ain't going to happen. Just relax. In fact, we're down to 11 years now. 22. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. The host of heaven, these are angels, and they cannot be counted. Ooh, a lot of angels. Billions and billions and billions of these angelic creatures. 23, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not observed that this people have spoken, what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them. Thus to despise my people, no longer are they as a nation in their sight. The two families is Israel to the north, which they'd already seen wiped out by the Assyrians, and Judah to the south, which they see the Chaldeans about ready to wipe them out. 25, thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth, I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I restore their fortunes, and they will have mercy on them. God established the fixed patterns of heaven and earth, called the laws of nature, which are not the laws of nature, the laws of God. And so these laws will stay in existence until we have the new heavens and the new universe. And then, you know, we're going to have new laws that will stay in place. So God keeps his word, is what Jeremiah is saying. So Jeremiah was getting critics to say, well, you know, God's allowed the northern kingdom to be wiped out. He's allowing us to be wiped out. We'll never be back. We'll never be back. Yeah, you will. With their head bowed and their eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.